I'd like you to turn with me tonight again to Jeremiah chapter 50, and just two verses that we shall think of tonight. There are six verbs here in these two verses that really show us the way to heaven. Six very simple words. Those children taking notes, you can note them down and follow them very carefully. Coming, going, weeping, seeking, asking, and joining. And they're all implied or in part in these two verses. Jeremiah was looking into the future. He knew because God had told him. He knew what would happen to the Israelites. They were, when he wrote, captives in Babylon. You know that there were two national periods of captivity: Egypt with Joseph, and then the time when they went to Babylon. And when he writes these words in Jeremiah 50, they are still in Babylon, but he looks into the future. And he says, in as many words, there will become a time for every child of God. Not everybody is a child of God. Not everybody will repent of their sins and come. But for every child of God, there will become a time when they come with weeping and seeking and asking. They will feel the emptiness of life. They will know their spiritual need because God will show it to them. And then they will ask the way. Ask the way. And Christ will show them the way, and there will be a wonderful joining together of who was a lost sheep with the shepherd. And there will be a perpetual covenant. Wonderful words. We shall look at them together tonight. In those days, verse 4, and in that time. There are two time signatures. Remember, he's looking into the future. In those days, in the future, it would be 539 years BC. How do I know that? Because it's history. What Jeremiah was prophesying actually happened. Of course it did. Every prophecy in the Word of God has or will come true. In those days, 539 BC, and in that time, don't think we're under any doubt, he knows what will happen. There will come a time when the nation that took Israel captive, the Babylonians, under Nebuchadnezzar, will themselves be taken captive. And there will be the Medes and the Persians coming from the north, the northwest, and they will come. And a man who had no faith in God, Cyrus, would be the one that God would use to destroy the Babylonians, the first nation that came were the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then they themselves will be destroyed. And anybody that wants to will be able to leave slavery, leave bondage, leave the rule of these unwanted rulers, and they will be able to return to Jerusalem. It's a simple picture. Twice in the history of the nation of Israel, they become slaves. Why did God allow that? Well, of course, there's two very obvious answers. The first is that as a nation, they sinned. They sinned not once, but many, many times, grievously. And so they had to be taken into captivity. That captivity for the Babylonian era would last for 70 years. And as we read in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, it came to an end just as Jeremiah prophesied. But not everybody returned. You know, the gospel is preached, the gospel is witnessed, the gospel goes out to the four corners of the world, but not everybody will hear it. Not everybody will listen. Not everybody will hear the word saying, "Come, come unto me." Some will want to stay in Babylon. Some will want to stay as captives, chained figuratively. And that's exactly what would happen when in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, when the time would come for Babylon to be destroyed, and Cyrus remarkably would allow a people that didn't follow what he believed. He was a pantheist, a polytheist, a pagan. He believed in all sorts of religions. But he would say, under the hand of God, that Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah could return, and anybody who wanted to could go with them. There were three periods in which they would return. And so it speaks of a particular time, a particular date. It wasn't yet known to Jeremiah and to the people, but the Lord knew. The Lord knows every time in your life. He knows the times of sickness, the times of health, the times of poverty, the times of wealth. He knows the dark times, the wilderness years. He knows of the particular opportunities that he will give to each one of you, and there's one of them more tonight, when you can return to your God. It would be for the Israelites in that time, in that day, it would be a time of decision. We use that word carefully. They could either stay or they could go. That's very clear in these two verses. And the majority of them stayed. It would only be about 50,000 people who would return to Jerusalem. It would be a time of decision. Shall I stay or shall I go? Do I stay in familiar surroundings, in my old sins? Or do I go for a new life? And a fresh start and a new beginning. It would be a dangerous time to them. They didn't know what the future would hold. They didn't know what going back to Jerusalem would involve. And it would be a time of division. Maybe there would be families cut down the middle. Some would say, "I want to stay in Babylon, in the world." And some would say, "I can't stay here any longer. I need to go. I need to heed the call. I need to listen to what God would say to my never-dying soul, to come, to go, to seek, and to ask." And so that time would come, 539 BC. You see, this is history, but it's not really just history. You see, in a sense, it's a description for me and you of that particular time when God will draw near and speak to us, and the opportunity will be given. You may get many, you may get one more. I don't know. But there will become a time where you have to make a decision. You have to determine whether to heed the call or not, whether to stay bound, chained, slaves. That's what they were in Egypt and Babylon. Or whether to go for freedom and to believe the promise that God would give them of a new life in Jerusalem. A new life. And that's the same for us. If you, again, want me to show how this works out, look what it says. It says, in verse 2, that Babylon will be taken, and Bel, that was one of the gods they worshipped, Another one was Merodach, or we might say Marduk. There were many, many gods that they worshipped in Babylon. In Jerusalem, they worshipped one God. In Babylon, they had many gods, and when they would come from the north, all the statues and idols would be shattered, destroyed. God would come in judgment on the nation that he used to judge the Israelites. That's remarkable. Don't you see the sovereign hand of God through history? Nations rise up, they fall, and God sometimes uses a heathen nation to do his work upon a nation and a people that have even despised him, for he would have his way. Verse 3, out of the north there cometh a nation against her, and Babylon will be made desolate. But many people didn't believe it. Judgment won't come. I won't be accountable for the sins that I've done in my life. I will get away with it. I say this often. People think that they'll get by. I've always managed. I'll make an excuse. It was my parents' fault. It was the way they brought me up. No, there won't be any excuses on that day. When judgment comes, the land will be desolate. The harvest will be no more. There'll be no more joy, no more food, no more pleasure, no more wine to drink, no more abundance, no more blessing. And that's what happened. So let's look at these six very simple words. It says, in that day, the children of Israel, not all of them, but some, they will come. There will be a coming. That's a Bible word, isn't it? How often we see that word. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But some won't come. They don't want rest for their souls. They don't want a resting place in heaven. They're okay, thanks. Of course, it was what the Lord Jesus said in John 1:39. He said to his disciples, come and see. He was calling them to follow him. Come and see. Not just come blindly. Come and see the evidence. Come and see what God will do for your soul. If you were to turn to John 4:29, you see that one that said, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? John 4:29. This man, he knows everything about me. I want to see that man. That man that knows what I am, what I've done, that man that knows my life much better than I do. Would you not see that man tonight? Jesus Christ, the one that told me all things I ever did. There's no other man like him. Come, see a man, come. These are gentle words, aren't they? It's not a belligerent word. It's a gentle word. In that time, in those days, the children of Israel shall come. On the day of resurrection, do you remember those words? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he was laid, but he is no longer. Come, see the man of power. The man who had power to lay down his life and take it again. Come and see. And so the children of Israel, some of them, they shall come. They will trust the words. They will want to come. They and the children of Judah, the other villages that were outside Jerusalem, because the 12 tribes were split. They will come together. There won't be one. There will be many, and they will go up to Jerusalem. So that's the first word. There will be a coming together. Will you come tonight? Will you come to see the man who knows all about you? It's a gentle word, but you know as well it's also a command. Come. When you hear that voice inside your heart speaking gently to you, don't disobey. When the Lord of glory says, come, you must come. Come to him. Come to the one that calls. Come to the one that calls you to go to Jerusalem, to the heavenly city, to the one who would call tonight. But then there's a second word, it says, there will be a going. There's no point coming unless you're going. You need to know where you're going to. You need to know that you're going to Christ Jesus. He is the city. He is the way. He is the truth, as we said this morning. You need to go to Christ. Go to a man. This is not some abstract, theoretical thing. It's not just something you sign up to. Not just something that you loosely believe, a creed, a confession. I believe in the Lord's Prayer. I believe in the Nicene Creed. No, no, no. This is about a relationship with a man. And the call tonight is to come and to go. Did not Simon Peter say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The one that knows everything that I've ever done, ever thought, ever been, ever said. Oh, I want to go to him. Not on the day of judgment. I want to go before. Before destruction comes to Babylon, I want to come and I want to go to him. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Don't you want to go to him? The one that doesn't just know about your life, but the one that knows about everything beyond the grave, where your never dying soul will spend all eternity. That's a thought, isn't it? One way or the other way? Heaven or hell? What will it be? There is no middle ground. There is only one way of salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast the words of eternal life. We preach with words. We give you words from the Word of God so that you might know of eternal life. That's what Christ is saying here. There was a coming and there was a going. But then look at this word here, weeping, weeping. There isn't much weeping today over sin. You don't hear of people going to church and weeping. Some of you have heard this before, but when the great George Whitefield and Charles Wesley would preach to the miners, their faces were covered with soot. 25,000 near Bristol in a place called Kingswood. And he would preach to the men that came up the mines, hard, tough, arrogant, proud men. And Wesley would speak to them and call them to come to the one who calls them. And the tears would make great furrows down their cheeks because there was weeping. The word here, weeping, in the Hebrew is baka. Some of you will know immediately where I'm going to turn to. We'll look at Psalm 84. We read it this morning. Those of you who are here, Psalm 84, you must turn to this. This is wonderful. It's a Hebrew word, but it's preserved here in our authorized version. We read from Psalm 84. And verse 4, it says, blessed, supremely happy, because God has blessed. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall well be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is found in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. How come? Verse 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca, same word, the valley of weeping, as they returned from captivity, Jeremiah is saying to them, there would be a coming, a going, and a Baca, a weeping, a weeping. What would they weep about? Emotion? I can't do it, I'm not very good at that, but some can. They can whip up a crowd with emotion and tears and they mean nothing. But this is a genuine weeping. When I think of what I've done and what I've been and what I've said and my unbelief to God for many years before I came and went to him, it says that the passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. It's a picture, this dry desert land, a valley, and there will be so many tears. There will be a pool made up of all the tears. Tears over sin, national sin, personal sin, family sin. This is genuine Christianity. This is the way of salvation. It's not some emotion. This is stirring from within. Sometimes a person may cry and we might see it. Sometimes people, they come into this place and they tell me afterwards, Pastor, I was crying when I thought of what I've done and what I've been. There will be a weeping. But then fifthly, rather fourthly, a coming, a going, a weeping. And then it says at the end of verse 4, there will be a seeking. So let's picture the pilgrims. They've heard the call. They've left behind. They've started their journey. And they've traveled through the valley of Baca. And they shall go and seek the Lord. They've not yet come to the celestial city, as Bunyan called it. They've not yet sought the Lord. There's a bit of a journey. There's a process. It doesn't happen for everybody like that. For some, and in the case of Bunyan, it took some time. There needs to be a seeking. The seeking here is a seeking of the face of God. There's several words in the Bible for seeking, but the one here is wanting to come into the presence of God, so you are face to face. There's nobody in between. There's just you and your God. No priest. Just you and your God. We come to God through Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. And on this journey, there needs to be a seeking. They've come out. They've left behind. But now they need to seek the face of God. It's expanded in verse 5. They will come with their faces thitherward. It means to have your eyes set upon him. Are you looking to Jesus tonight? Or are you distracted? Have you got some other agenda? Sometimes people, they weep over their sin, and it's tears for self. Oh, I feel better now. That was cathartic. Now I've had a good cry. Oh, I feel so much better. But they've not left their sin. They've not repented. They've not turned. They're going to go back. No. These people, they've left Babylon behind, and they set their faces thitherward. It's set fast upon him, upon Christ, a seeking of the Lord. There is only one to seek, that's Christ. Seek him with all your heart. Seek his face. Come into his presence genuinely with your heart. And then there's an asking, is our title tonight. Verse 5, they shall ask the way to Zion. Do you know it doesn't come natural? If you've never come to Christ, you've never got on your knees, you won't know the way. You won't know how to become a Christian. Oh yes, the Lord can deal with you in your bedroom with the Word of God before you. That happens, and I'm so glad it does, because it shows us that God doesn't need anyone. He can deal with one soul with no agency but himself. But very often people need to ask the way. Where is the way to Zion? Where's the way to the church? Where's the way to Christ? Where's the way to heaven? The word Zion means all three of those things: the church, Christ, and heaven. They shall ask the way. Have you asked the way? Do you know how to get to Christ? They shall ask the way. My sheep, verse 6. They've been lost. They don't know the way. They've gone down a bad path. We all do that in life. They've gone into bypath meadow. They've gone into the slough of despond. They've gone into all sorts of places they should never have been. Some places tonight that we couldn't tell anyone else, and we shouldn't. Some here have been addicted to things that they would be embarrassed to speak about. And all of us have been addicted to self. And so we need to ask the way, because we're lost. Sadly, there have been pastors of churches that have led us astray. Shepherds. People in the world that have said, you can have this and that and this therapy and that therapy. You can find spirituality. What does that mean? You need to find Christ. Find the one who calls. There is a seeking after God. That needs to be earnest. Don't leave it to another day. Never say another day will do for Jesus. Come to him. Confess your sin. He will not cast you out, says the chorus. There is a seeking and there is an asking. But I want to finish this evening with this final part of verse 5. What happens at the end? I haven't finished. I haven't finished the narrative. I haven't told you that what will happen at the end is there will be a joining together of the lost sheep and the shepherd. They will become one in a wonderful marriage. We read the verse in Revelation 21 this morning. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And all who've been lost, they will be knit together. It will be such a covenant, it will be unbreakable. When a lost sheep comes to their Savior, this word perpetual, it means never ending, perpetual motion. Perpetual, never ending. When somebody comes to Christ and truly they've found their Savior, that salvation will never be lost. A perpetual covenant. Why? If it depended upon me, oh, I'd let the Lord down, and I do so often. But you know, salvation doesn't depend upon me. It's not about my faith. It's about the agreement between God the Father and God the Son made before time, when God the Son said, I will go into time. and I will die upon the cross, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. That shepherd so kind had me in his mind when he laid down his life for his sheep. A perpetual covenant, unbreakable. You think of the covenants that are made in this country. The king, he's made a covenant. It will end when his life ends. Marriage, that ends, sadly, too soon for some. A covenant. That covenant can be made tonight. A covenant about your life, a covenant concerning your life, but the covenant that was accomplished at Calvary when Christ died for his sheep. How would you be united to him tonight? An unbreakable, and one more word, that shall not be forgotten. Would it be possible that God could forget me? On the day of judgment, he comes and he opens his scroll, and the Lamb's book of life is opened. My name's not there. There was an unfortunate Nigerian athlete this week expecting to compete in the Olympic Games, and their federation had sent the name, and the Olympic Committee was expecting the name, and it wasn't there. But my name won't be forgotten, and neither will all his sheep. Every single one of his sheep will hear his voice. There will be a coming, there will be a going, there will be a weeping, there will be a seeking, there will be an asking, and there will be a joining for all eternity. Would you not come to him tonight? He will not cast you out. Come and confess your sin. Go and find a quiet place. Speak to your God through Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit, and he will hear you tonight. I can assure you of that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these words long, long ago, 2,500 or more years ago, and yet they speak tonight with a certain sound. History, but also the way of salvation, that we can come to a heavenly Jerusalem through Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, hear us tonight. May there be a stirring and a moving of hearts, that we would seek our God while he may be found. We ask in Jesus' name.